Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Ruth Carver entitled Faith. This week she'll be focusing on Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 as we continue in the series, The Final Word, Knowing Christ Through Hebrews. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/thefinalword.
Would you pray with me? Oh Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful and that it's relevant no matter where we are when we listen to it, no matter what year it is. And Lord, I pray that today you would take your word and you would fill us and you would show us whatever it is that you want to show us, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1956, there were five guys who did something that just shocked the world. I want you to see this picture of three of them because the guy on the left is named Ed McCauley, the tall one, and he's actually from Milwaukee. But these three guys and two others were missionaries in Ecuador to an indigenous people group called the Quechua. The missionaries were there with their wives and their little kids, and they were having success with the Quechua people. People were coming to Christ. But what they really wanted to do was to reach yet another indigenous people group, and that was the Aucas. They knew that there were about 600 Aucas living deep in the rainforest in Ecuador, and nobody had ever successfully connected with them from the outside. The Aucas had a culture of killing, both within their community and outside of it, and they had perfected both the making of spears and the killing with spears. And they speared anybody who came near them. So the Quechua, and actually all people, were terrified of them. Now, there was a young Auca woman who escaped from her tribe, and she was living with the Quechua at the time. And so she got to know their language and interacted with the missionaries quite a bit. And she said this to the missionaries about her own people: never, never trust them, because they may appear friendly, but then they'll turn around and they'll kill you. So, humanly speaking, it made absolutely no sense for the missionaries to try to reach the Aucas. But you know what? These five guys knew their Bibles. They remembered Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 28, where he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And they knew that passage in Revelation chapter 7 that talks about the eternal throne of Jesus Christ and how there will be representatives from every tribe and tongue there. So they strategized. They learned Auca phrases of friendship from this woman who had escaped. And they flew over the Auca area many times in a little yellow prop plane. And to show that they were friendly, they dropped a line from the plane with a bucket at the end. And they put gifts in the bucket for the Aucas. Really anything they could find, like a kettle, a machete, colorful buttons, colorful ribbons. And after a couple of these gift drops, the Aucas started returning gifts in the bucket. Like, for one time, a live parrot and a headdress. And the missionaries were just thrilled. They felt like they were really getting through. And they did these gift drops once a week for 3 months. And then finally, they decided, okay, it's time to meet the Aucas on the ground in person. So they took that little yellow prop plane and they landed on a sandbar near one of the Auca settlements. And as soon as they got onto the land, they started shouting those phrases of friendship that they had learned from the Auca woman. Things like, "I like you. Come and talk to us. I am your friend." And they did this for 3 days. It wasn't until the fourth day that finally three Aucas emerged to meet them, one young man and two women. And the missionaries were just thrilled. They took the young man on two plane trips, and he seemed so excited about it. And the women were just chatting with the missionaries cheerfully, even though they couldn't understand one another. And then the three Aucas disappeared. And nobody knows exactly why this happened. But just when the missionaries were sure that they had really made some inroads and gained the trust of the Aucas, which of course they needed in order to share Jesus with them, a group of Auca men ambushed the missionaries, speared them all, killed them instantly. All five of these guys were dead. Now, how does this make any sense when we think about it? Especially, we ask ourselves, why would anyone take a risk like those five guys did? They knew no one had ever come out alive. Well, the answer is that they had faith. But what exactly is faith? That's what our passage in Hebrews is about today. Last week, Pastor Dan Ryan led us through chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews urges his audience to persevere in their Christian faith, not to give up, even though they're being persecuted. And then at the beginning of chapter 11, the writer just takes a step back to reflect on what exactly faith is. And he says this. This is chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is actually all the verses we're going through today. It's a shorter passage. Now, we have a saying, I know you all know it. We say it a lot. Seeing is believing. And I think most of the time, this is a really good maxim. We have to use our eyes for lots of things, like driving a car or hunting. For some jobs, you have to have perfect vision, or at least near perfect vision, like being an air traffic controller or an Air Force pilot. And furthermore, we use the scientific method of observation to determine lots of things, and that's a form of seeing. So most of the time, I think it makes sense to say seeing is believing, but not everything is visible. Let me read verse 1 again. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. There are two enormous realities that we can't see with our eyes. Number one, we can't see what's going to happen in the future. And number two, we can't see the spiritual realities around us right now in the present. Let's start with the future. The verse says, faith is confidence in what we hope for. We're talking about biblical hope. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's about what hasn't happened yet, but what we expect to happen. It's taking God seriously and what he says about the future and looking forward to it. It's the not yet part of our faith. We have the already. This is the not yet. And what does God tell us about the future? Oh my goodness, it's amazing. Listen, history is not just going in endless cycles. It's going somewhere, and God Almighty is directing it. Jesus is going to come again to the earth. Heaven and earth as we know them will pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a judgment, and all human beings will have to give an account to God for how they've lived while in the body. Those who are in Christ will be saved, and they get to be in God's presence forever. In God's presence, there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sickness. We're going to have new bodies. Satan will be destroyed once and for all. Death will be destroyed once and for all. And Jesus Christ will reign forever at the right hand of God. And I feel like I need to hear an amen. This is incredible. And you know, this is what the five guys built their lives on, this biblical hope. And that's why one of them, Jim Elliot, could say this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I think that's so profound, I'm going to say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain that which he cannot lose, his future with God. Now, I know some people say, oh, Christians just have their eye on the pie in the sky, and that their faith is just belief without evidence. But you know, that's not it. True Christian faith is confidence because God has spoken. That's our evidence. And the writer of Hebrews emphasizes over and over that our God is the God who has spoken. First, he's spoken through the prophets. Then he spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's all recorded in the written word of God that the writer is constantly referring to. So faith makes us confident about the future. What about the present? The second half of verse 1 is that faith gives us assurance about what we do not see. And what we do not see in the present is that there's a lot going on behind the scenes. This material world is not all there is. Brothers and sisters, there's a battle going on, a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And this battle is going on right now. Sometimes we can really feel it. But think about what's going on behind the scenes right now in terms of something like prayer. Sometimes I wonder what it would look like if we could see the prayers of God's people. Maybe like in this room on a second Tuesday prayer night or something. We know that the prayers of God's people are powerful and effective to change us, certainly, also to move the heart of God. But we can't see them with our eyes. They're behind the scenes. Or think about what's going on behind the scenes right now in terms of something like temptation. There's a tempter who is trying to trip you up and trying to destroy you. But we also know this: God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's a way out of every temptation, even something that you're facing right now. But you have to have faith to see it. And think about what's going on behind the scenes when we feel like we're all alone and we're afraid. By our faith, we can remember that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. That's in Hebrews chapter 13. There's no need to fear. He's right there. Amen? Here's the thing about faith, brothers and sisters. True Christian faith is taking God at his word and building your life on it. That's what we get when we look at the entire book of Hebrews, and it's the main thing that I hope that you take from this message today. True Christian faith is taking God at his word and building your life on it. Faith is much more than intellectual belief. Oh my goodness, the Apostle James says that even demons have absolutely correct intellectual belief in God. It's not good enough to believe something in your head. And you know, you can tell how strong your faith is by asking yourself this question: how much does my faith affect the way I actually live my life? How much does my faith affect my view of the future and how I plan for the future? How much does my faith affect the little decisions that I make every day? Now, the heroes in the Old Testament were not perfect by any means, but they did have the kind of faith that affected the way they lived. And for the rest of chapter 11, the writer starts in Genesis, going person by person. He starts with Abel, and he goes all the way through to Daniel, and talks about these men and some women who live by the faith. Jesus hadn't come in the flesh yet, and they didn't have the New Testament, but they were told by God, sometimes directly, sometimes through the prophets, that God would guide and bless his people, and that at the right time in the future, he would send a Messiah. All they had was God's word on it, but they banked on it. It was their biblical hope, and God commends them for their faith. But before the writer takes us into talking about these men and women, he takes us back even further in Genesis to the very beginning of chapter 1, the creation. Let me read verse 3 again. "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." We've talked about the future, we've talked about the present, and now we're talking about how faith affects our view of the past, when God created the world. Obviously, we weren't around when this happened, we didn't see it, but by our faith, we can understand the most important thing about creation, and that is that God created the universe out of nothing. We say ex nihilo. By his word, he spoke it into existence. Because remember, our God is the God who has spoken. And you know, this God really cares about our faith. If you look ahead in chapter 11, verse 6, you'll read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And if you're like me, maybe you're thinking, oh wow, that's not good, because my faith often falls short. I often fear, I often doubt. And I want to address this head on, brothers and sisters, because yes, the word is clear. The more faith we have, the more that we take God at his word and build our lives on it, the more pleased God is with us. So we should do everything to increase our faith. But remember three important things about increasing our faith. The first thing to remember might sound a little strange at first, but it's this. Some faith is better than no faith at all. You see, the Bible doesn't say that God is only pleased by perfect faith. Not by any means, actually. The Bible is very honest about our human weakness and our tendency to doubt and fear. Read the wisdom literature of the Bible. Read Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament or Psalm 88, most unusual psalm. Be like these writers in this way, that even when they were at their lowest point, when they were doubting everything about God and they were afraid, they still did one important thing. They still talked to God. God can handle your questions and your doubts. There's a great story in the Gospel of Mark that I think can really help us here. Jesus had been healing all kinds of sicknesses and casting out demons in his ministry, and he gave his disciples the authority to do the same thing. But then one day, a man came to the disciples. Jesus wasn't around for some reason. So he came to the disciples with his demon-possessed son. And no matter what the disciples did, they could not heal this boy. And the man was just getting desperate. Finally, he found Jesus himself, and he begged Jesus to heal his son. He said that his son had been demon-possessed since he was a small child, and that the demon had often thrown him into the fire or thrown him into the water to try to kill him. And then the father blurted out what was going on in his heart. He said, "Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus, in his typical way, turned the man's words right back on him and said, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." And then what the father said next is such a good role model for us when we're doubting. Remember, he was still talking to Jesus. He was talking to Jesus with whatever small amount of faith he still had, and he said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Brothers and sisters, keep talking to God, even through your doubts. This is one of the ways to work through your doubts to a stronger faith. I think you should keep coming to church when you doubt. Maybe some people disagree with me, but I really think so. Jesus said that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, which is really tiny, is powerful. Some faith is better than no faith at all. And you know, we have philosophers and apologists in this congregation who would love to talk with you. They're very familiar with the ancient thinking and current resources on faith and doubt. So talk to one of us on the staff or call the church office. We'll get you in touch with one of these people. The second thing to remember about increasing our faith is that we're not called to have faith in faith. We're called to have faith in Jesus Christ. This is a huge distinction, and I think sometimes our minds play tricks on us because we think things like, "Oh, if I can just conjure up a little bit more faith, if I can shoo those doubts away, I'll be in better shape." You know, we need to concentrate more on the foundation, Jesus, than on our feelings. Our confidence can be completely misplaced. Here's a story. My brother Mark and I remember that we played a game with my dad when we were young that we absolutely loved. It's a very silly game, so hopefully you won't think our family's too strange. Maybe you have things like this in your family too. But our game that we played with him is that starting when we were toddlers, our dad would put us up on top of the refrigerator and encourage us to jump into his arms. It sounds simple, but it was a blast. We loved it. And we said, do it again, over and over. We had complete faith that he would catch us. And of course, he always did. But when I was 3 and a half, I misapplied this faith. We were living in Oak Forest, Illinois, which is on the south side of Chicago at the time. And one time, my uncle came over for a visit. I remember this house. It was a two-story house, and the bedrooms were on the upper level, and the living areas were on the lower level. And I was standing at the top of the stairs, and I looked down, and I saw my very fun 19-year-old Uncle Paul at the bottom of the stairs. I think he was talking to somebody in the kitchen. And I called out, "Uncle Paul!" And thinking that he would catch me like my dad did when I jumped off the refrigerator, I jumped from the top of the stairs. Now, this did not go well, as you can imagine. And most of this, I've just been told so many times, but I actually do have a vague memory of someone grabbing me and taking me into the kitchen and of my nose absolutely killing me. And so recently I called this uncle, who's now in Pennsylvania, just to make sure I had the story straight. And he confirmed it all. And then he said, "Oh, Ruth, I just felt so terrible about that." And so, of course, I tried to reassure him that there was absolutely no way he could have caught me. The problem was my childish misunderstanding. You see, it's not good enough just to have a feeling of confidence. I had a lot of faith when I jumped from the top of the stairs. But faith in faith itself is worthless. Faith in faith itself is worthless, and in fact, sometimes it can be destructive. Don't have faith in faith. Have faith in Jesus Christ. The third thing we need to know about increasing our faith is that we need to help each other. We need to hear each other's faith stories, like that of the five missionary guys. You know, some of the Aucas did put their faith in Jesus Christ after that massacre. And today, they're not all Christians by any means, but there is a Christian presence in the Auca people. Actually, they're called the Huarani people now. And there will be Huarani around that eternal throne of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Here at Eastbrook, we can encourage each other in our faith. It's really one of the benefits of corporate worship, because worship absolutely blesses God, but it also encourages us as we worship God to persevere in our faith, because we look around and we see each other's faces and we remember each other's stories. This is harder, I'm sure, when we watch worship on TV, online, but I think maybe what we probably have to do is remember each other's faces. That's all right. In my mind's eye, I see the woman who felt like her life was over because she kept falling into alcohol and cocaine. And God picked her up and turned her around and gave her her sobriety and her family back. And I see the man who has been suffering with a debilitating disease for many years, but he's not growing bitter. He's growing more like Jesus Christ every day. And so many more stories. We see each other's faces, and our faith in Jesus Christ grows stronger. Singing together is actually one of the best ways to encourage each other in our faith. So I want us to close out our time by singing together an old traditional hymn that's incredibly spot on. It's called "How Firm a Foundation." I have to tell you that I absolutely love this hymn. In fact, years ago, I had everybody singing this at my wedding. All five stanzas, so I love it. I think you will too. But the text first appeared in a collection of hymns in London in 1787, so it's very old. And the author of this text is anonymous, just indicated by the letter K, so we don't even know if it was a man or woman. But listen to this first stanza. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" Our Christian faith is based on what God has told us in his word. And then in the following stanzas, the hymn writer, this K, reminds us of specific promises that God has made to us, first from the book of Isaiah, then 2 Corinthians, and then finally, appropriately enough, Hebrews. Would you pray with me? And then we're going to sing about our faith. Oh, Father, we thank you for being our strong foundation no matter what is going on. We want to have more faith in you. Would you help us? We want to take you at your word and build our lives on it. And we know that means that we have to know your word and we have to recall your word. Would you help us, even in this next week, to do that? And we want to walk in faith, not in fear. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Ruth Carver. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing to an in-person service or joining us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.